I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter number 14. So we're pretty much going to get right into the text this morning, not a whole lot of prelude or anything like that. But if you recall, last week we looked at how the 2.5 tribes received their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, outside of the promised land. And we talked about the dangers that there were associated with their location of their inheritance, and how they were being covetous and selfish in requesting that specific land. And then we considered the dangers that are associated with being what we could call a borderline believer, where you're a believer, you're part of the family of God, but you're not willing to separate yourself from the world and the dangers that you expose yourself to. So now in chapter 14, we're going to see the beginning of the rest of the division of the land. So the east side has been divvied up. Now we're going to look at the remaining tribes and the division of the land amongst them. And so if you're able, I would like to ask you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 14 this morning. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and half-tribe on the other side of Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." And so right there, we're just talking about, we've covered the east side, now we're getting into the west side, and if you notice, the Levites, they didn't get any land. Well, why is that? Well, their inheritance was the Lord. So man, if you think about it that way, what would you rather have, a bunch of land or the Lord? So they didn't miss out on not getting any specific land for them. But look with me now in verse number 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Are you starting to see a pattern there? Verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." So he's 85 years old now at this point. "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Who wants to have whatever he's having? 85 years old and he's as strong to go out for war just as he was back when he was 40? Well, out in the foyer, I have a copy of my new book I've written. It's called The Caleb Diet. Where 85 is the new 40. But he, by God's miracle, truly, by God's ability, has allowed Caleb to maintain his strength for all that time. Verse 12, now therefore, since I am ready, I'm physically able, I'm ready to do this, now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest, you were there, he said, you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. And so this morning, based on this text, I'd like to bring a message that I'm going to be calling Standing on the Promises of God. Standing on the Promises of God. And so may God bless the word of his reading as you're seated. We'll get into the message this morning. This name may or may not sound familiar to anyone. I don't know. If you like to, or if you keep track of missionaries, like great missionaries of the faith. But a man by the name of Bob Hughes, he was a missionary to the Philippines for about 20 years before he ended up passing away from cancer. But during his time there, he won a great many people for the Lord, and he impacted so many lives for Christ. And so I want to begin this message by referring to another message. And so you're getting two sermons this morning for the price of one. But towards the end of his ministry, he preached a message that he called, I Sat Where They Sat. I Sat Where They Sat. He talked about how he would go to the window of his little house that he had there up on a hill there in the Philippines, and he would look out, and he would behold the far islands that you can kind of see in the distance, then the people that were there in the village where he was at. And in that message, this is what he said. He said, I can see islands, and I do not just see islands, I can see islands with people. I see people there that nobody seems to care about. I see people there that our Lord spoke of in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, when he said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And then he goes and he asks this question. Who wants the heathen? Who would ask for the heathen? Who cares about the heathen? They're filthy. They're dirty. They're godless. They are unsaved. They're unregenerate. Who would ask God for the heathen? We would typically ask God for something better. Lord, give us the mansion. Lord, give us the easy life. Give us the good things. But he asked, who would ask for the heathen, which nobody seems to want? And he said, I did. Further on in that message, he talks about just simple faith. Faith in its most simplest form. And really, that's what his whole message was about. He also said, I regret that in the United States of America, we have gotten so sophisticated that we've gotten past simple faith. Simply just taking God at his word. If God says it, that settles it. He's a God that just wants us to believe him. That without faith, it is impossible to please him. He says, just believe him. Just believe him. Believe what it says. If we could go back to the Bible and just have simple faith to believe, and then upon that belief, to act on that belief, on what the Bible says, and step out on by faith and ask for big things. Ask for big things. He's famous for saying this. He says, I tell you, my friend, go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. You want fruit? You want to see fruit in your life? Lord, go out on a limb. Because that's where the fruit is. It's not up there by the trunk. It's out there on the limb. In a separate message, he said this. I love this. Do the impossible. Because there ain't much competition there. That's deep. Do the impossible. There isn't much competition there. I wonder if there is another generation that will just believe what God says. I wonder if there is a generation that's going to stand up and say, you know, we don't want to just play church. We want to see God do some big things. We don't want to show up on a Sunday and just play church. You know how little kids will maybe have a dollhouse or some action figures, some G.I. Joes maybe, and they'll play and just use their imagination and have fun. I hope that's not why you're here today. I hope you're not here just to play church and have fun while you're here, and I hope you do, but I hope that's not your reason. I wonder if there's a generation that say, we don't want to play church. We want to see God do some big things. I wonder if more would be given to Faith Promise Missions if God's people would just act on His promises. I wonder how many more people would be saved if we just believed God and His Word. You know, I wonder how soon we would outgrow this building if we would just get out there and give the gospel to people. And get serious about soul winning and trust God to bring the increase. I wonder how soon we would outgrow this building. We'd be like, God, you said go, so we're going to go. Just simple faith. I wonder if God would do all those things if we just took Him at His word. Caleb, he wasn't elevated because of who he was. That's not why we're reading about Caleb this morning. It wasn't like Caleb was a super special individual or anything like that. We're not reading about Caleb, and he wasn't elevated because of who he was, but rather he was elevated, and we see his example given to us this morning because of who he trusted. Because of who he trusted. He wanted nothing more than the promise of God, but also nothing less. Caleb stood firmly on the promises of God and trusted Him to hold up his end of the deal. So in the first 7 verses here, we see that Caleb, he did not wait to receive his inheritance. He went straight to Joshua and he made a request. Like, I see it now, 85 years old, still has the strength of a 40-year-old man, just struts up to Joshua. Joshua, I have a request to make. You were there when the Lord made this promise to me. You were there when we spied out the land, and the other 10, they tried to get the people's heart to melt, but we refused. You were there, Joshua, when Moses promised me this land. Now give me that mountain. I'm picturing Caleb not being some frail older gentleman, senior saint, Joshua, I want that mountain, and I want it now. I picture Joshua, broad-chested, big shoulders, big arms, square jaw, just like a Viking of a man kind of a thing, just a warrior, saying, Joshua, give me the mountain. I want the mountain. Give me the mountain. He was a member of the tribe of Judah. We see that Judah has the first pick. Now, the way the land was going to be divided, it was by lot. Specifically, God was going to be superintending the distribution of the land. Now, it would appear, by what we see here in the text, that Judah won the first pick. Judah received their inheritance first. But that got me thinking, What made Judah so special? Why would God have selected Judah to receive not only the first lot, but if you were to look at a map and see how much and what land everybody got, they got the biggest portion. What made Judah so special? I mean, wasn't it Judah who first promoted killing Joseph, but then selling him into slavery? Was it not Judah who lived his life according to the desires of his flesh and got into immoral relationships? What made Judah so special that God would give him this blessing? But we also know that Judah, later on in life, it seems he got things figured out, kind of got his life turned around. And you know, this is probably, yeah, this is really just a lesson for another message, but we'll just suffice it to say that regardless of how far down you've gone in your life, God is still God. God is still God, and He can still work in your life. Amen. Regardless of how far down you've sunk, He can still pull you out of the miry clay. But like I said, that's a lesson for another message. Judah would one day become the kingly tribe, of which David came from, and ultimately Jesus Christ. God can and will use anyone who turns to Him, regardless of your history. Notice with me, Caleb's request was made on the basis of God's promises. It wasn't some baseless claim that Caleb was like, he's looking around, he's like, I really like that mountain. It's got a good view of the land. It's got a pretty good spot. I can build a safe little city up there. That's some prime real estate. I want that mountain. No. He didn't just randomly pick this mountain. He based his request upon the promises of God. Four times in this passage, Caleb referenced something that God had said. Verse number 6, he said, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Verse 10, And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Then twice in verse number 12, Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb wasn't coming to Joshua and just making random demands or requests. He was coming to Joshua to honor the promises that had been made to him. Now consider also Caleb's name. Caleb's name, he's got a pretty cool name. If I had another son, his name would be Caleb. Because Leb is in the Hebrew, it means heart. Like the organ, the heart. Ka, or K, however that's pronounced, means all or whole. So put his name together, all heart. Caleb was just all heart. He was all in. And that's exactly how he lived his life. All heart. He was all in. He wholeheartedly followed God. Can you say the same for yourself today? Can you, sir, can you, ma'am, say with an honest conscience that you wholeheartedly follow God? Teenager, how about you? Does God have your whole life or just part of it? Give Him all you've got. Don't hold back. Give God all your life. Senior saint, teenager at heart. Does God have all of your life or just some of it? Are you giving God all of your life? You're probably saying, well, I don't have much life left to give. It doesn't matter. Give Him all of it. Give God your life. It doesn't matter how old you are, because evidently God doesn't just work in the lives of young people. Caleb, 85 years old, God's working mightily in his life. Look at his example and follow suit. Caleb stood firmly on the promises of God and trusted him to hold up his end of the deal. Caleb also didn't fall in with the naysaying majority. He believed God. Look at verse number 8. And even when the other 10 spies caused the people's heart to melt because they were looking with their eyes and they weren't looking at the promises of God, Caleb refused to go along with them. God told them back 40 years prior, I'll give you the land. I will drive out the Canaanites. I will drive out the inhabitants. And so Moses sent the 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua being among them, to go and spy out the land. And the report came back. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who believed what God said he was going to do. The other 10 spies saw everything they saw, the same thing, but they were looking with their eyes and not with faith in God to uphold his end of the deal. All they saw were giants. They said the people in the land were giants and that they, the spies, were like grasshoppers in their sight. Caleb, you know, being the diplomatic and politically correct person that I'm sure he was, probably said, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's get them, boys. What are we waiting for? That was just Caleb. That's who he was. He believed God would give them the land as God promised that he would. Now, I wonder how often we allow ourselves to get caught up with all the naysaying majority in our world. And I'm even talking about the born-again saints who seem to have, used the expression, drunk the Kool-Aid, that God doesn't work anymore in people's lives. That was a Bible time thing. God doesn't work in people's lives the way he used to. It shouldn't be this way. But if you look around, most churches, not all, praise the Lord, but sadly most, and you'll find these attitudes prevailing. It's okay if other things come before church. At least I'll go when I can. It's okay if I don't give. That's not my spiritual gift. I'll leave that to those who feel led to give. Serving in a ministry is for those who are called. I'm too busy to get involved. Can I be honest with you? I mean, we are in church and I am a pastor. Hopefully you expect me to be honest. If you find yourself thinking these thoughts and other thoughts that are similar and like them, I can confidently tell you that you are holding back part of your life from God. There is a part of you that is unwilling to allow God to control every aspect of your life, because deep down, you may not verbalize it, and you probably won't verbalize it this way, but this is what it is. Deep down, you don't believe God is capable of fulfilling his promises. Otherwise, if you did truly believe that, these things wouldn't be an issue. Hebrews chapter 10 details some of the blessings of regularly attending church services. In fact, it lays out the charge to be attending more, not less. Jesus promises more blessings to those who give, according to Acts 20, verse 35. We experience greater financial peace when we allow God to be the one who is controlling where our money goes. I say our money loosely. In John chapter 13, Jesus again set the example of serving in the church. If Jesus, who is greater than us and our master, set about to serve others, you can be assured that God expects us to do the same thing, to follow the example that he has set. So those are just three verses, the three issues that I just mentioned, of how the Bible promises God's blessings upon just taking God at his word. Caleb, he did not put up with that fearful majority and what they were trying to peddle. He believed God. And there wasn't a power in heaven or on earth that was going to change his mind. Nothing was going to change his mind. It didn't matter. Probably Moses himself rose from the dead and came to Caleb and said, "Caleb, God was wrong." Caleb probably would have smacked him back down to his grave. Like, I believe God. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. If God said it, that's it. That's what I'm going to go off of. That was his attitude. His heart and his life, the Bible says multiple times, three times I believe, was wholly, completely, leaving nothing out, wholly focused on serving the Lord. Can you say the same thing for your life today? Caleb, he stood firmly on the promises of God, and he trusted God to hold up his end of the deal. I hope you're catching the pattern here. Verses 9 through 12, we see that Caleb was not afraid to ask for the hardest assignment. Why? One guess why. He believed God. Caleb was acting on the promises of God by requesting the land that he was. But he publicly praised God for keeping his promises. He praised God for a long life, in particular for keeping him alive during the hard trials of the wilderness wanderings. I mean, Caleb, he's now 85 years old. And for him, the 40 years of wilderness wanderings had to have been long, hard, exhausting, severe, back-breaking, harsh. I wonder how many times he just opened up his tent. Still alive. Still feeling good. But you know, on the really bad days, we all have bad days. On the really bad days, I wish they all would hurry up and die. I'm ready to get to the promised land. Come on, he's human too. Caleb knew that he was going to see the promised land. He knew he was going to receive his inheritance. How? God told him he was. God promised him he was. So he knew he would have to, or he would rather, endure the entire wilderness wanderings. But it was his belief in God that helped get him through it. Those hard days come and you open up your tent flap and you're just like, I wish they'd all hurry up and die. Those are the times when, but you know what? God promised me that I will get my inheritance. I will have that mountain. Okay. Y'all can live. I don't know. If he's anything like me, some days it's like, what can I do to help God fulfill his promise, right? He was a go-getter. I wouldn't put it past him. In fact, Caleb was as strong now in requesting the land as the day he had been sent out on the spy mission some 45 years earlier. God was infusing his body with the strength of the Lord. It couldn't be anything else. They didn't have energy drinks back then. They didn't have pre-workout. Had to be the strength of the Lord that was getting him to have this type of strength in his body. And he was just as able to go out to battle as he had been when sent out on the spy mission. And so it was with that vigor, it was with that esprit de corps that Caleb came and boldly made his request. Remember, he wasn't timid about it. Hey, Joshua, you know, it'd be pretty cool if I could get that mountain. You know, if that's all right. I'd really like it, but I understand. But it's your call. No. Joshua, hey! There's that mountain. It's mine. Dibs. I call it. I licked the dirt when I was there 40 years ago. Yeah. It's mine.
That's my mountain. I've called it.
He went to Joshua boldly and made his request. But there was just one problem. The enemy still held it. It was still in the hands of the enemy. Courageously, Caleb declared that he wanted to march against and drive out the enemy who had caused so much trouble for God's people. Now, this wasn't just any enemy. This enemy was the Anakite giants. And the Bible says they had built large and fortified cities to protect themselves against invaders. Now, think about it. Israel was there 40 years ago. So the Anakites, men as tall as me standing on the platform, maybe taller even, had 40 years to prepare for the Israelites to come, building up their walls even more, building up their defensive fortifications, making their cities even that much harder to take. They had 40 years to prepare for this moment. And remember that Caleb, he was 85 years old. Nevertheless, here he was requesting the right to march against the enemies of the promised land. He was an old man, yet taking life easy was the furthest thing from his mind. A life of ease and comfort, of self-indulgence and pleasure, that was not the call of God. And Caleb knew this. There were enemies to be conquered for the people of God. Enemies that were trying to keep the people of God from receiving their full inheritance. We talked about that a few messages ago. How God is giving them all the land, but they had to take all the land. And there were strongholds in the land that were trying to keep them from having everything that God had promised them. That's what's happening here. There were people there trying to keep the people of God from having their full inheritance. And so the leaders were dividing all the land among the tribes, but within each territory there were still enemies. And despite his age wasn't an issue with him, Caleb wanted to help his Israelite family conquer the enemies that were still opposing them. Husbands, fathers, take a lesson right there. There are enemies that are opposing your family and their spiritual walk with the Lord. You need to be a Caleb and stand up and say, you're out. You're going down. I got my sword. I've got my shield of faith. And I'm about to come lay a whooping on you. You got to have a pretty strong attitude. You can't go at the enemy like, I'm going to hit you with my sword. No. If you're going at, if someone came at me like that, I'd just like, what are you doing? I wouldn't take him seriously. Just get away from me. Leave me alone. If you're going after your enemy, you need to intimidate. Like, shield of faith, sword of the Lord. There's the enemy. And just go full force. Go out. Go after the enemy that's keeping your family from growing in the Lord. Go after the enemy that is trying to destroy your family and keeping you and them from being of any use to God. Be like Caleb. Stand up and go after them and conquer them. Caleb was willing to ask God for the hardest assignment because he believed God would keep his promises. Now, I wonder how many of us are willing to do the same. How many of us would be willing to just say, God, I don't care if you take me to Timbuktu or just work a job and be a faithful church member. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I wonder if there's people like that here today. I wonder how many of you teenagers would be willing to say, God, I may already have an idea of what I want to do with my life. I know what I want to be when I grow up. But regardless of what that is, God, if you have other plans for me,
I'm in. I wonder if there's any teenagers with that attitude. I wonder how many of us would be willing to surrender our lives to the will of God regardless of what it looks like. No strings attached, God. Whatever you say, I'm in. If you actually believe God will do what he says he'll do, then you literally have nothing to worry about. You don't. God has allayed all of your fears with his promises. If God says, go and I will be with you, you can confidently go forward and be like, I know God's with me. What have I to fear? It doesn't matter if I can see the lion there, if I can see the boogeyman, or if I can see the doom and gloom that's on the horizon. I got God with me. God will be there just as he says he would. It doesn't matter how scary or how unfamiliar the path God sends us on may look. If we trust God to keep his word, it makes the whole journey possible. Caleb stood firmly, unwavering, on the promises of God and trusted him to hold up his end of the deal. And lastly, we see this. Caleb received the promises God made to him. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. It says it right there in verse number, 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Why? Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That was the key to his success. He didn't just follow the Lord. He wasn't like, all right, God's over there, I'm making my way in that general vicinity. He didn't just follow the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wasn't judged with the rest of the nation because of his walk with God. If God were to come down here right now and judge this church, Centralia Bible Baptist Church, for our obedience to his revealed word, how many of us would be dying off in the wilderness? And how many would get to see the promised land? It's like, ooh, think about that for a second. Well, I don't like it when you put it like that, Pastor. That's uncomfortable. That's kind of the point. I want you to reflect on really what's going on here in our text. We will never get to fully experience the promises of God in our life if we don't believe what he says. If we don't do what he says. If you believe what the word of God says, then you can act on that belief. And that acting on that belief is what's going to produce a life that is wholly and fully and 100% completely committed to following after the Lord God. That is the lesson for us here today. God always delivers on his promises. Therefore, for that reason, because the previous statement is true, we have no reason, none, nil, nada, zilch, no reason to not wholeheartedly follow after him. God has never failed on his word, not once. And because he has never failed on his word, we have no excuse to not take God at his word. God has proven himself innumerable times that he is faithful to his word. So what excuse do we have to say, well, God, I don't know if you're going to hold up your end this time. No. We are left without excuse. Caleb is the perfect example of this truth. Be like Caleb. Stand on the promises of God and trust him to hold up his end of things. Now, I don't do this often, but I feel like right now would be a good time for this. I'd like everybody to go ahead, just bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. If you can say today, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that when I die, heaven will be my home. Will you signify that by just slipping your hand up? Amen. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Now, for those who raised your hands, you know you're going to be going to heaven when you die. How many of you would then say, yes, I know that I'm saved beyond any shadow of a doubt, that I don't question my salvation, but I also know that I'm not giving God all of my life. If that describes you today, would you be willing to raise your hand? Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe you haven't been able to raise your hand yet because you're not sure if you're saved. You think you might be, but you're not positive, or you know you're not saved. If you're not sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven, would you be willing at this time to raise your hand? Is there anybody here today that's not 100% sure that heaven's going to be their home? Amen. God has promised eternal life to all those who will humble themselves, agree with God that you are a sinner and that sin has a price that must be paid, but we are incapable of paying that price on our own. Thankfully, Jesus Christ, he came, God, manifest in the flesh, took on human form, lived a sinless life, voluntarily, willingly went to the cross, bled and died for your sin. And then on the third day, rose again from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If you believe that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins and he was resurrected on the third day, if you believe that with all your heart, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Repent of your sins. Amen. Say, God, please forgive me. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to save me. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and you can be saved today. We're going to have a time of invitation. So as a musician, as Brother Jerry comes and gets ready to play, I'd like to invite you to respond to the message this morning. If God has been speaking to you and working on your heart, won't you come? If you need to give part of your life to God, if you need to give all of your life to God, won't you come? If you need to be saved this morning,